Thank you for listening to Surge Network Podcast. For more information and upcoming events, visit surgenetwork.com.
Thanks, Aaron. That was a scary introduction. Like, okay, you're not going to agree with this guy, but you're going to get him anyway. Sorry. Anything I say here that might not agree with you, blame Danae. Yeah, Danae is she's such a friend, a prophet to my life, and a leader. I say that I follow Danae anywhere. I'll jump anywhere. She says jump, I'll jump. You have a great leader here, and the Surge team is just amazing. And I really want to encourage you as church. I hope you realize that what you have here is unique. City to city, we work in many cities, not only here in the United States, but across the globe. And what you guys have here is unique. And it's not only unique, but very needed in cities across America. It's an encouraging thing for me to be here. Very humbling. And I hope to serve you well. Well, the scripture that I'm going to base my reflection on is Genesis. We will see Revelation as well. Genesis chapter 12, the story of Abraham. We all know this story of his calling and immediately after his calling, his journey. And it says that Abraham passed, you'll see it on the screen, Abraham passed through the land to the place of at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. By the way, I'm Dominican, so I'm like forcing myself to do this thing in English, right, and read these names in English. But I'm a Dominican New York, and well, it is what it is. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Now there was famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, and I'll jump the verses, "Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you have done to me? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. This is the word of God. So what I'm sharing with you today is something that's working in my heart in recent times. It's based on my reflection and journey, and that started about 11 years ago when I came to the United States, back to New York City, the city that where I was birthed and grew up. And surprised. It was a surprise to me upon returning to the U.S. To see that in general, and this is why I love Surge, by the way, because Surge is kind of an exception to the generality that I'm seeing, with very few exceptions, that Christians and the church, including leaders, we don't know how to navigate life and ministry and mission as an alternative community to the powers of this world. And back in home, I had to deal with that all the time, and the church had to deal with that all the time. And here we have to deal with that, but we don't know. How do we navigate mission and life and ministry as an alternative to the systems of this world? In the words of Rey Rivera, the world in captivity. Or my mentor, Antonio Gonzalez, the beastly powers and principalities. Walter Wing calls it the domination system. How are we the church within that universe? How do we do life and mission amongst the seducing and threatening powers that surround us? So because we're not addressing this as we should, with the seriousness that we should, and the pervasiveness that it's in the Bible, it's all over the Bible and all over Jesus. That's why he went to the cross. He was a threat to the powers. Guess what? Our leaders and our people are being discipled by the very powers of this world on how to engage them. The domination system knows how to disciple people well. And it's got its right-wing version and its left-wing version. And if you haven't awoken to that, and excuse me the expression, that discipleship is a contradiction to the kingdom of God. It's a contradiction to the kingdom of God. January 6th, for me, became a clear image of who's discipling the church in America. And the recent riots in Brazil show it's a universal problem. Who's discipling the church in Brazil? So based on the story of Abraham, you might be saying, like, where do you get this from that reading? Okay, I'll do my best. But based on the story of Abraham, I want to talk about how do we engage this world, and I want to use as a metaphor what for Abraham was literal, which is building altars. Building altars. And altars are the places of encounter with God in the midst of flux, in the midst of threat. In our missionary journey, to keep us focused, to keep us renewed, to keep us with walking in wisdom and courage and grounded, we need to build altars. So let's look at this story. We all know the context is the call of Abraham. Go to the land that I will show you. It's an exciting calling because it's a calling to be on mission. When you feel that God is calling you to make a difference in this world, in this broken world, I will bless you and you will be a blessing to all the nations. All the nations will be blessed through you. I mean, that is like, I mean, if you get a call from God like that, you know, in Pentecostal churches, that's like to everyone, they say, you are called to be a blessing to the nations. It's a kind of cousin. But this is like a really significant call that is so exciting that this dude just leaves everything. His place of security, his identity, everything that defined his identity, land and people and family. He can step out of that and leave and go because of this amazing, amazing calling from God. Now, what strikes me is that, and I love this, and I think Abraham was a Latino. Because Latinos know how to go without knowing what the destination is. I just go. Somebody told me something's happening there. I go. And this is very important. Because you know, when we think about how Abraham navigates life, his calling, his mission, without a clear destination, he doesn't know. It's like Jesus. Jesus tells us, follow me. Now, imagine you asking, where? He doesn't have an answer for you. It's not about the destination, it's about the journey. And the journey is forces you to look to God all the time because you don't know. You don't know. Life is in flux. He knows, but he wants you to trust not your plan, not the clarity of your goals and what you are able to control, which is an illusion anyway. America, you live under the illusion that you can control your destiny. That's bull. Okay? And sometimes we build ministries this way. This is the way that we are honored and rewarded in ministry, because we have a clear destination. That's how you get funding in ministry, because you have a clear destination. We make it up, Latinos, we make up that destination to get the funding. It's about the journey. And the journey, and putting our eyes and focusing on the journey, puts our eyes on Jesus and our dependence on him all the time, all the time. So what keeps us focused on the journey is building altars. The importance of building altars, of places of encounter with the Lord in the midst of, and that journey is confusing, it's threatening, it could be discouraging. And what keeps us focused and grounded and strengthened is building altars. So I want to talk about three altars and a fourth. Now, that's the original title of this, and then they hated it, so I had to change it. I changed it to The Church and the Powers. But it's three altars and a fourth. Let's look at this. Let's look at this one. Again, Latinos, we say, yeah, 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 and then we do whatever we want. altar number one. So, you know, God gives them this call, and the text emphasizes that, and there were Canaanites in the land. It's emphasizing that, because that's a downer. That's a downer. It's like, oh, really? And that's where God says, this is it. So this guy leaves excited. He doesn't know where he's going. God is leading him. And when he arrives, the Canaanites and the land. The Canaanites represent a threat. The Canaanites, it's confusing. It's like, okay, man, these dudes, you know, at one time when he did the same thing that he did here in the story to Abimelech, he says, there is no fear of God in this place. And you know, I don't know if you know what it means to be in a city where there's no fear of God. I grew up in one. It is difficult. It is hard. It is challenging. And, you know, it might be this way with us in so many ways. Again, when we focus on the destination and we think we know what we're going to, and then life happens. And the Canaanites are in the land, and the thing is not like you thought it would be and you planned to be, and you feel, like, confused and all that. What do we do in those moments? And it happens in the church. I mean, I remember when I was called back to New York. I'm charismatic and reformed. So my calling back to New York was, I heard the voice of God while I was walking in St. Nicholas, and I saw a drug deal happening in the corner. I saw the church close all the time, and the drug dealers 24/7 work. I said, God, please do something in my neighborhood where I grew up, and I heard the voice of the Lord. I'm calling you back. And then my wife told me, I didn't hear that voice. And it took several months later to step into that. But, yeah, I was so excited. And then arriving in New York, confusion hit in. It's not The Heights. I mean, you saw the movie in The Heights, right? It's a romantic picture of The Heights. It wasn't that way back in the day. It wasn't The Heights that I knew. It was intimidating. I felt a little bit lost. And then I had a colleague, one of my best buddies in city to city, instilling the fear of God in me for wanting to plant a church in New York City. And it's intimidating. And maybe that's how you feel right now. I don't know. Maybe and maybe you've settled in disappointment. You know, it is what it is, and it happens in ministry a lot. And what do? We build an altar there. We need to hear the voice of God. We need to have that encounter of God, that word of affirmation that tells you, I'm giving you this place. I've called you here. It's not going to be easy. You know, people may be even disappointed with you, and you may want to bail out, but I am here with you. When things don't go our way as expected, I may not know, but God is with me. God is with me. Keep our eyes on him. This is why it's so important to be cultivating that space of intimacy with God all the time. We can't do ministry without that. That is our juice. That is our food. We have to be there to face the intimidation of the Canaanites in the land. Altar number two, he keeps going south, and from there he went on to the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent there. with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Now, this is interesting because those were not the names of those places when Abraham was there. But, whoever the author, I mean, Moses probably wrote this piece. He thinks this is the name. This is the name he chooses. Bethel means house of God. And Ai means place of ruin. And it's like Latino, Ai. That's how we say, Ai, mi madre. You know, it's like, Ai is here, place of ruins, and Bethel, house of God. And he pitches his tent right in between those two places. And I think there's a meaning here that we should look at, we should take into consideration, because that's life. We always live between house of God and place of ruins. We always live between that place of illusion of what God wants and justice and the beauty of God and then what God wants and what we want. And it's always a struggle. It's always that place of struggle in the in-between. It's never as good as we want it to be. And those beautiful moments of encounter with the divine that fills us, when the moment we hit the streets, they become so difficult and confusing. What do we do in that place? What do we do in that place of struggle? What do we do in the place where we over-spiritualize our struggles and we make our way and we sanctify it with godly talk to make it God's way, but it's not God's way, and it just creates so much ruin? What do we do? How do we navigate life with all the weakness that we have and the struggles that we have with the flesh, with the world, with the devil? Build an altar. Acknowledge the struggle. We need to be encountering God in that place of difficulty and thanking God for it, because in those places is where God reveals our hearts. It's in the place of difficulty and confusion, and even when we failed, God does a work. He's working in our lives. He's showing us his love, his grace, to focus on him, because life is always difficult. And this is so important for us as leaders in the church, again, in a culture where we live under the illusion of control, that we know how things are supposed to be. No, we don't. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's confusing. It doesn't matter how many books you read and how much you know and what ministry experience you may have. It's always hard, man. It's always hard. And I have to remind myself all the time, because many times if you're like me, you want to throw the towel and do something else. You want to buy Bitcoin, get rid of the difficulties. Make life easy. It can't be this way. So difficult. I mean, if we peek into all the organizations that are represented here, there is a hell that is being lived in many of them. And difficulties, and we want to bail, oh, it shouldn't be that way, but that's life. That's the way it is. We live between Bethel and I. And the solution is we live under the illusion that we can fix it. No, it's encountering God. It's encountering God. It's building the altar where God gives us the strength and the wisdom for the moment and the courage for the moment. Altar number two. Altar number three. That's the thing about this freaking story. There wasn't an altar number three where there should have been one, the biggest of the altars. So there was famine in the land. And it says here that Abraham set out and continued toward the Negev. There was famine in the land. There was a severe famine in the land. And I'm expecting to read, and Abraham built an altar to the Lord. But he didn't. What did he do instead? He went down to Egypt. He went down to Egypt to live there for a while because there was famine was so severe. And when he was about to enter Egypt, because Egypt solves your problems, but it's a freaking scary place. And you got to know how to navigate Egypt's way. So he says to Sarah, or Sarai, man, you're beautiful. I need you to save my skin. And that's what he does, and we know the rest of the story. Why didn't Abraham build an altar? Why? I was asking myself that question, and the answer to me is this. He had Egypt to solve his problem. Why build an altar? You follow me? Egypt is the place of power. Egypt is a symbol of empire, domination system, as Walter Wing calls it. Egypt has the solution, has the resources. And there is, as my dear friend Antonio Gonzalez, there's a spirituality to the powers. They have a way of playing God for all of us, so we don't have to build altars anymore. A source of trust and identity. And the irony of all this is that Abraham has success according to the criteria of the powers of this world. He has success. He lies. He pimps his wife. He milks the system. The system prospers him. He gets all these cows and donkeys and all the stuff, you know, that people in those times used to get. It goes well with Abraham playing the system. But playing the system means that we create communities of use and abuse of each other. Your life for mine. For my sake, your skin. And we build communities that way. When empire becomes the way of solving our issues, when power and the domination system is the way that we follow, it's a threatening space. We fear, and that fear leads us to play the game. And we do well. But there are people who are suffering because we are doing well, because we are prospering. Your life for mine. That's how communities in this world are built. Ever since Adam and Babel, communities of this world do not know how to be community other than your life for mine. It's a life of using one another and abusing one another. Because that's the system tells us that's how you become somebody. But there's all these dead bodies around that are left because we're making it within the system. And Sarah was one of those dead bodies. His wife. His wife. Bro, this is the father of our faith. So I'm consoled by that. This is the father of our faith. This is what tells me, Robert. Don't underestimate the powers of this world in seducing you, Robert. It did it to Abraham, the guy who received the voice of God and was guided. When he saw the problem and he saw Egypt, he said, Egypt is my solution, but I'm afraid. But I'm afraid. And he plays the game. Why didn't Abraham build an altar? Because the powers intimidate and the powers seduce. The main source of fear for Abraham was always when he encountered powers, always. In this story, and then when he rescued his nephew Lot, remember? He rescued, and then the next, Genesis 14, the first word of God to him is, do not fear. You mess with powerful people, do not fear. I am your shield. I'm your protector. Do not fear. But then he goes to Abimelech and Gerar, remember that? And he feared again, and he pimped his wife again. And this is what happens when we play according to the systems of this world. We are no longer the salt and the light of this world. We are no longer the source of blessing to this world. Even the systems of this world spit us out. Get out of here. You are no good to us. Just like Pharaoh did with him. Just like Abimelech did with him. Abraham, instead of being a source of blessing to these people, that was his calling, because he played their game. And he submitted to the powers and fear. They end up spitting him out. Man, I see that too much in America. I see our culture spitting out the church. And sometimes I feel, did we cause it? Are we no longer the salt? Are we no longer the attractive community that lives in alternative reality, a community of love when we care for each other, when it's different? It's my life for yours. Now, that altar wasn't built, but the book of Revelation ends with that altar. And I want to jump to the last book that talks about the third altar. And what does that altar look like? Excuse me. In the book of Revelation, it's one of my favorite books in the Bible because John, in the tradition of Daniel, he unveils the powers of this world. He unveils the domination system, and he shows them for what they are: beasts. See, the powers of this world are beasts, and beasts do one thing: they devour. It's culture and society built upon devouring one another. And some beasts are, you know, they're a ram, and another beast is like this freaking dragon with I don't know how many heads and whatever. I mean, some of them are worse than others, but they're beasts. Be not fooled. They devour. And that's what the book of Revelation shows us. I love the image of Revelation 12 that paints a picture of the cosmic battle between good and evil. And it shows the dragon ready to eat the descendant of the woman. But the descendant of the woman is snatched and taken up to heaven. But he follows. He wants to devour the rest of her descendants. And it's clearly the church that he's pastoring, John, the seven churches that he writes to. He says, open your eyes. There's a dragon that wants to swallow you. And he's vomiting this poison. And God is saving you. And the dragon is frustrated because he can't. He can't conquer the descendants of the woman. And he stands by the seashore. He conjures up a beast from the sea that is the empire of the moment. And then he conjures the beast of the land, which is the religious propaganda and the civic religion that supports the beast of this world. And he uses those instruments to do the battle against the church of God, that always intimidating us, always persecuting us, and when they can't, or seducing us to live according to their way. And we got the church of Laodicea buying into the system. And we got the church of Sardis. You got a name that you live, but you're dead because your name was achieved through the powers of this world. But you are dead. And he's always warning them in pastoral care, do not be intimidated. Do not be seduced. Do not fear. Because we follow the Lion of Judah, who is the Lamb of God, who conquered through his blood all the powers and principalities of this world. He is our King. He is our King. And he is the one who we serve. It's interesting. One of the images in the book of Revelation is the propaganda of the beast. And in Revelation 16, it says there are frogs that come out of the frogs. And what are this noise of frogs is like quack, quack. I mean, it's foul, stupid sound. Yet, it has the power to convene. This stupid sound has the power to convene. Read it. You think worldview shapes the way we are? No, power trumps worldviews. It doesn't matter what you believe in, your convictions are. You would do not be fooled. Power trumps your worldview. It's stupid sounds of frogs and fowl that convene for the great battle. Who listens to that stupidity? Oh, if that stupidity comes from power, everybody listens. So, altar number three is the altar of the cry of God's people. Altar number three is the cry of God's people. Revelation chapter 6. You probably remember this, the fifth seal. And the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and the witness that they bore. And they cried out under the altar. They cried out with a loud voice. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge the blood who dwell in? I mean, for those of you who are like suspicious about the justice talk, guess what the believers do when they're dead under the altar? Crying out for justice. Crying out for justice because they align with those who suffer under the powers of this world, under the victims, under the Sarais of this world that are consumed by those who use and abuse them. Lord, when? When? And in Revelation chapter 8, before the trumpets are blown, it's joined by the altar and the prayers of the saints, calling out, God, bring an end to this abuse. And the bowls, the judgment of the bowls in Revelation 16, the same thing. When it's about to be poured out, it says in Revelation 16, I heard the angel in charge of the water say, you are just. I mean, I don't understand some of us, my brothers and sisters, that are weary of just and justice. It's all over the Bible, by the way. God is just and loves justice. That's our daddy. Our dad loves that stuff. And the angels love it too. Oh, just you are, O holy God, who is, who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them the blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, this is the prayer of the saints. Yes, Lord, God Almighty. True and just are your judgments. Fiesta en el cielo, because justice is done. Because the powers are overcome. Because now we can have hope for the beloved community of love and care for each other and of my life for yours, because my life is secure in Jesus. So, the altar of repentance when we cave in to the powers of this world, and the altar of crying out for justice when we don't cave into this world because we are living under the lordship of Jesus. And this is why we cry, and this cry, by the way, this cry in that altar cannot happen outside of the margins. This is why centering the margins in ministries is so important, because outside of the margins, you just talk about justice or you are suspicious about justice. And if that's true of you, the powers of this world have their grip on you. They love it when we just talk about it. They love it when we're suspicious about it. But when you're among the people who suffer, who have the suffering end of the powers of this world, that's the cry. You join the cry. You cry for them and with them. And that's what we find in the scriptures. The church of Jesus Christ crying out, Lord, deliver us. Deliver our people. Deliver our people. And that's the... Now, I want to say that there's a fourth altar. And this is the altar that overcomes the powers of this world. What destroys the powers of the powers over your life? What destroys the powers over your ministry? Well, God did a number on the powers of this world, because the powers of this world, their power lies in their ability to instill fear. Abraham was afraid. The ultimate instrument of fear was the cross. You dare not oppose the powers. They paraded you so you could see the people hanging on the cross. That's what happens if you mess with us. Each empire has its cross to instill fear on us. Who ended up on that cross? Jesus. Because the powers felt the weight of his threat. But Jesus exposed them on the cross and conquered them on the cross. And the very instrument that was used to instill fear became now our altar. He turned the cross into the ultimate altar of encounter with God. God flipped it. He did a number on the powers of this world. Jesus is our altar. He is our sacrifice on the altar. And as John says in 1 John 5, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in the one that on the cross took the hit and turned that very cross into our object of worship. So, Surge family, may the Lord grant you the faith in him to not succumb to the intimidating and seductive tactics of the powers of the domination system of this world as you seek to faithfully live out the call God has given you. When confused, family, let's build an altar. When struggling between the way of God and the way of ruin, let's build an altar. When bullied by the powers of this world to seek to seduce, intimidate us, and even punish us for not following their way, let's build the altar that cries out for justice. Jesus is our altar, the place of encounter with the living God. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Surge Network Podcast. For more information and upcoming events, visit surgenetwork.com.